certainly count it a privilege to be back with you at Bethel Church and to be back among you at the camp meeting. Hopefully you've come praying. I feel like you have based on the singing the song before and the sermon by Brother James. He did a little bus driving, I have to say, there at the end about the time and me. So I told him he proved his point that there's no greater friend than Jesus Christ. But I do beg an interest in your prayers. I do have a thought on my mind. It is in conjunction with what Brother James talked about what Jesus Christ is. This isn't my text, but it did come to mind in the second chapter of the book of Ephesians. The Apostle Paul says, "For he is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us." And I thought about that in relation to what Brother Conley was preaching about of what Jesus is. You know, suffice it to say, he's our all in all. There is no one greater than Jesus Christ. There is no Redeemer besides Jesus Christ. There is no friend besides Jesus Christ that we have in our lives. But it brought to mind in relation to what is on my mind the application of the Apostle Paul's statement, "For he is our peace." And it brings to life something that I'm my own self am guilty of, and that is a misunderstanding of what peace is. The world's perception and definition of peace is not biblical peace. The world's perception or definition of peace is nothing but those things that are seen, nothing but those things that are outward. How many of us have, I've already stepped into it, so I'll keep on talking about it. How many of us have heard, if we could just get peace in the Middle East, then the world would just be fine? Well, number one, you're not going to get that. It's not going to happen. Scripture will prove that, and we'll go back to the book of Genesis. Number two, suppose it did happen, and there was peace in the Middle East, let me tell you something, it wouldn't be about 10 minutes later that there would be unrest somewhere else. And oftentimes in our lives, and I've thought this, you know, I'll be at peace if X. Now you insert your X, what you have for X, whatever that is in your life. Well, I'll be at peace if this. I'll be at peace if this happens. I'll be at peace if so-and-so does this. Or I'll be at peace if I can attain to, you know, whatever this might be. We get caught up in this idea of peace without realizing just what peace is. So peace isn't something external. Peace isn't something that we achieve by the work of our own hands. It's not something that we achieve in our associations, although our associations obviously do lend themselves to peace depending on who our associations are with. But the Apostle Paul is very clear. He is our peace. There is no peace. There's no friend but Jesus Christ. There is no bridegroom but Jesus Christ. And I submit to you, there is no peace but Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And he is our peace. In context, we know what he's talking about. Breaking down the middle wall of partition between us, bringing his family together, casting the law aside in his fulfillment of the law, and giving himself as an offering unto God. For the people of God, he broke down the middle wall of partition. He brought peace, right? And I'll tell you what, he'll bring peace to the Middle East someday. When he brings this world to an end, by the way. So, you don't worry about that. The Lord's gonna take care of that in his own time. But what I need to worry about is me. I gotta worry about my peace. And if I realize that Jesus Christ is my peace, then it doesn't matter the external circumstances of my life. I submit to you that I have felt more at peace when it seems like I was in the greatest turmoil versus feeling at peace when it seemed like everything was just smooth and fine externally in my life. Isn't that strange? It is to me. You would think everything, you know what happens? Well, at least it does for you. You know what happens when everything just seems to fall into place? You know what I do? Something bad's about to happen. Things are about to go south. And there went whoo, there goes my peace. Right out the window. And yet, in the greatest turbulent times of my life, I have found peace that passed any kind of knowledge that I might have had to understand what that peace was, other than to know that He is my peace. All right? Now, I have to watch the clock because of what Brother James said. Now let's go get a text real quick and let's pull all of this together if the Lord will bless. Romans chapter 8, verse 18, the Apostle Paul says, "For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy, sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope." Alright, let's talk about peace in conjunction with hope. Alright? And maybe, if the Lord will bless, we'll see how the workings of peace and hope together bring an experience to the child of God that regardless of what is transpiring in our lives, we have Jesus Christ as our husband. We have Him and Him alone. And the peace that He is, I believe, directly related to the hope that He also is. Doesn't Paul say in Hebrews 7 and 19, "For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God." Yeah. Who do you suppose that? What do you suppose that hope is? I gave it away. Who do you suppose that hope is? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. The law didn't make anything perfect. The law didn't do anything. We were found to be sinners by virtue of what the law said. But Jesus Christ came and didn't destroy, but He fulfilled the law. And in the fulfilling of that law, you know what He did? He ushered in the age of hope, if you will, to the saints of God. Now, I'm not saying that there wasn't hope before Jesus Christ did what He did, but the same hope that was found in His children prior to His offering Himself to God on Calvary is the same hope that we have today. Right. Perhaps the perspective is a wee bit different, right? As they look for something that was to come, and we look at something that's already happened, but the joining of those two hopes come together in Jesus Christ, and it's not anything in this world, it's in heaven's pure world where our hope lies and where Jesus Christ sits today on His throne. Amen. So, the bringing in of a better hope did by the which we draw nigh unto God. So Paul says that the whole creation earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Earnest expectation, I believe, is another way to say hope. But I think it's so descriptive, and I love the King James Bible and the way it speaks, to say earnest expectation. It could have been the expectation. It could have been hope. In fact, in the next verse, it is hope. So why did the Apostle Paul use the term earnest expectation? Well, number one, the earnestness of it is such that it relates to that peace that is our Lord that's found to be in us, in our earnestness of what He has done for us and the experience that we have in Him and He in us in this life. But it's not just an earnestness of anything, it's the earnestness of an expectation. There is something that we expect in our lives that's equated to the peace that Jesus Christ is to us. And this earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Can we agree that He's talking about the resurrection that is to come? The manifestation of the sons of God? In fact, I think we have to say that's what it is based on the context of these verses. Now, look at the next verse. "For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope." So we've got a dilemma, right? Got a little bit of a dilemma here. The creature was made subject to vanity. Now, I believe that that equates to every born-again child of God. That the creature, and the Apostle Paul calls it the new creature. Is that 2 Corinthians chapter 4? Chapter 5. Thank you. That's right. That's right. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. So the creature, or the new creature, is that which is within us, right? But it's not dead in trespasses and sins. There's been an operation that took place on this creature that now has been made subject to vanity, not willingly. Creature didn't have anything to do with that. By the reasoning, or should we say the will of God, He placed in our very hearts the Spirit of Christ to rule and reign within us. And in that operation, you know what happened? That creature was made subject to vanity. Brother Mark, what's the vanity? I thought that creature was perfect, a fit vessel for heaven. It is. Now, the vanity is not talking about the creature or the new creature. The vanity is talking about what you see here.
Right, right, right. It's
talking about what you see here. So, and Brother James, we got to go back to the 7th chapter of the book of Romans to really pull this in, and I'm not going to do it. But you go read the 7th chapter of the book of Romans, and you'll see the Apostle Paul describing his day-to-day, our day-to-day experience because of the fact that the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly. He says there is a warring in my members, right? The law of my mind versus the law of my flesh, bringing me into captivity. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through my Lord Jesus Christ. So then with my mind I serve the law of God, with my body the law of sin, or I got as close as I could, right? Subject to vanity. He explained it in great detail at a personal level. And the thing is he explained he read my book. He read my mail. He read the things that I go through in my life because I'm the new creature in me was made subject to vanity. I know all about the vanity, right? I know about my flesh. I know about my sin nature. And I'd like to say, well, it's just Adam's sin in me. No, I can't say that. All the family of God or the human race was cast into a death and trespasses and sins by the Adam breaking the law of God. But I can't say it's not me, it's Adam. I can't say that. I can say I was born that way because of Adam, but it didn't take me long in my life to prove that I'm a sinner, not just by nature, but a sinner by practice. A sinner by practice. And the subjection of vanity that the creature is placed under, again, puts us in a little bit of an odd position. So what's that? Well, number one, the creature that's in us, that the very Spirit of God in our redeemed and washed soul, has no desire to be here anywhere in this world. It has one true desire. And that one true desire of that creature is to be free from the prison that it's been placed in. That's the one true desire. All right, now don't get me wrong. I'm like Brother James. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad I got to sit and listen to you sing. It strengthened my soul. It elevated me to a place where I experienced peace. Even in the times of turmoil that might be going on in our lives, I experienced peace. And I enjoy the times where it seems like the Lord Himself descends down as we go up, and He comes down and communes with us. And I see Him not just, Brother Mark, as my master, but I see Him as my Lord. Then I experience that closeness. I enjoy that in my life. What would life be without that? Well, we'd just be prisoners of vanity. We'd just be prisoners of clay. And to be blunt, that's the problem with this world. They're prisoners of vanity and don't know anything about it. But Paul knew something. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly. Not willingly. Talk about somebody saying, you know, what do they say? I'm going to go down fighting. Well, that's the soul. It's going down fighting. It wasn't willing in this. But the Lord, in all of His wisdom, didn't impart in this new creature, this prisoner of vanity that it has, without imparting something that I won't even say is equal to the vanity. It's far greater above and beyond the vanity that we're encased in, Brother Philip. It supersedes that. It brings the questions to mind oftentimes. I don't know how in the midst of everything that's happening in my life, I was able to serve the Lord. And I don't know how that in the midst of all the troubles that we experience in life, that it seems like my hope, which with each passing day grows brighter and brighter, it grows stronger and stronger. You see, He subjected the same in hope. In hope. All right? He is our peace. All right? He is our hope. He is our peace and our hope. He is our peace because of our hope. So what does that mean? Well, back up three chapters, fifth chapter. The Apostle Paul says, and not only so, but we know that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, for the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts through our Lord Jesus Christ. Ah, tribulation, patience, experience, hope. That's a very important change to consider in our lives. You know what the first thing is? Tribulation. Brother Mark, I don't want tribulation. Nobody likes tribulation. Nobody likes tribulation. But remember, there's a prisoner. A prisoner of vanity. All but a prisoner of hope.
Amen.
And that tribulation, it works in us.
Right.
And it works something specific. It works experience. And if tribulation doesn't work experience, then we're not doing and looking at the right thing.
Amen.
He is our peace.
Amen. Right.
So if tribulation's working experience, and it should, that's why we say the older we get, y'all don't laugh, I'm not saying this jokingly, the older I get, the wiser I get. That's Scripture. That's Scripture. Why? Because tribulation worketh tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience. That's pretty good. You go from tribulation to patience to experience. That's a great path, is it not? It is. It's a great path. It sums up in such brevity what our lives are. But that last one, tribulation, patience, experience, hope. Now, tribulation doesn't generate hope. Patience doesn't generate hope. Experience doesn't generate hope. But all three of those combined together to make our hope shine a little bit brighter.
Amen.
Day in and day out. You know why? I love the songwriter. Thus far the Lord has led me on. You know what is inferred in that? At least to me. If He has led me this far, He'll lead me all the way. That's the inference, I believe, of that poet. Thus far His power prolongs my day. If He's brought me this far, however much further I have, why would I? Because of thus far that the Lord has brought me, why would I think that He's going to stop doing it now? Tribulation, patient experience. Tribulation, patient experience. Hope, hope, hope. He subjected the same in hope. How can we not see? We talked about Old Testament. How can you talk about hope and not talk about Abraham? Right? Romans chapter 4. Who against hope believed in hope? Brothers and sisters, the more difficult things seemed to be to Abraham, the harder he leans into his hope.
Amen. That's right.
All right, so we can do one of two things.
Right.
We can lean hard, or we can shrink back.
Right.
We can shrink back, or we can lean in hard.
Right.
Brothers and sisters, Abraham leaned in hard.
Amen.
He leaned in so hard that the Apostle Paul says that he staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. That's how, Brother Ricky, that's how hard Abraham leaned into his hope. Somebody might say, well, that's Abraham, Brother Mark, but you don't know me. Well, I tell you what, I don't know you, and I don't know Abraham other than what the Bible says, but your peace knows you, your friend knows you, he knows you better than you know you, and I'm telling you, when you shrink back, hope shrinks as well. When you lean into, hope grows brighter and brighter. We don't want to be like those that the Apostle Paul says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Our hope doesn't end when we meet the grave. Our hope doesn't end. Our hope into that. Well, I hope the Lord's at this meeting, and I know we do hope the Lord's in the meeting. We pray to that end. But our hope doesn't stop at this meeting or the next meeting or the next service. Our hope doesn't cease. Our hope doesn't end. It doesn't come to a point where we get to the point and say, well, when I die, hope's gone away, and that's all there was to it. No, my friend, we lean into our hope like Abraham did. We lean into our hope like the children of Israel did coming out of Egypt. We lean into our hope like Esther did when she feared going in to the king's chamber for him to reach out his scepter to her. Because if he didn't reach it out, he'd die. Have you thought about this? That every time we go into our king's court, the scepter's already extended.
Amen.
There's never a time that we wait for the scepter to be extended. Why? Because he is our king, and because he's our king, he's our peace, and we lean into that, brothers and sisters.
Amen.
Well, I like what is in Zechariah chapter 8. Turn ye to the strongholds, ye prisoners of hope. Ye prisoners of hope. Yes, he made that creature a prisoner of vanity, but he also made that creature a prisoner of hope.
Amen.
The Apostle Paul, how many times did the Apostle Paul, I can think of three off the top of my head, where he called himself as a prisoner of the Lord or a prisoner of Jesus Christ. You know, when he wrote that last letter to Timothy, he was a prisoner of Rome. He didn't say, I'm a prisoner of Rome. He says, a prisoner of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You know what Paul was doing? He was leaning into this.
Amen.
He was leaning into that hope. He was leaning in so hard that he knew that Jesus Christ had bought him with a price, to the extent that when the Apostle Paul realized that his time was drawing close, he didn't shrink back from that. I believe he leaned in so hard, it's like he's punching a hole through hope, if you will, because of how strong it was in him, that he says, I am now ready to be delivered up, and the time of my departure is at hand. There's only one way he could say that, and that's because he's not only a prisoner of hope, but he leaned into that hope. He had turned to the stronghold.
Amen.
He had turned to the stronghold. Oh, by the way, the stronghold is Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ sits on his throne in Mount Zion, right? Turn ye to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. I'm telling you what, when we come together in a situation like this, we're turning to the stronghold and identifying as a prisoner of hope in this life, and we lean in. And we lean in. We lean in with every song. We lean in with every prayer. We lean in with every sermon. And when we lay our heads down on our pillows at night, we still lean into that hope, thanking God for what He's done for us. Now, you may be having turmoil in your life that seems like there's no way out and that there's no escape. But I'll tell you what, He is your peace. He is your peace, and He's your hope. He's a better hope, as the Apostle Paul said. And He's made you His prisoner of hope. And that hope that we have, he says over in the 6th chapter of the book of Hebrews, is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Oh, no, by the way, you know how he arrives at that? For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise, for men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is an end of all strife. But God, willing more abundantly, to what? Show unto the heirs of promise, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. You want to see what your hope lies in? You think, I'm a prisoner of vanity. I'm a prisoner of sin. It doesn't have anything on the hope that God blessed you with in your life. It doesn't have anything on that. That hope will supersede you in your life to overcome the tribulations that you're experiencing, just like Abraham did. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge. What have we done? Turn you to the stronghold. Ye prisoner of hope. To lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. Take hold of it. Lay hold of it. And then Paul says, which hope we have. We have this hope as an anchor of the soul, both pure and steadfast, and entereth into that within the veil. Brothers and sisters, we have a blessed hope in our lives. And that hope is real. The hope is so real that the new creature that was made subject to vanity, it's got an anchor. And this anchor goes up into heaven itself. That's how strong. Whether the forerunner is for us in it, right? Even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. There he is. He's our high priest. He's the anchor of our soul. He is our anchor of hope. He's our anchor of hope. So in this life, when we feel that captivity of sin, when we feel that prison, as if those prison walls are just closing in on us, brothers and sisters, I encourage you to remember who your peace is. And I encourage you to remember who your hope is. And I encourage you to remember where your hope is.
Amen.
It's not in this life. Now, again, I agree, Brother James. Let me tell you a story about my dad and his mother. The house I grew up in on Tanny Hill in Houston, it had a front porch. And it seemed like we spent more time on the front porch than we did inside the house. But for the longest time, the house wasn't air conditioned, so it made sense. And my grandmother, who wasn't far from passing, she died in September 1976. And my dad was sitting out on the porch. And if you knew the relationship, and most of y'all knew Dad, and Grandma said, you know, I'm just ready for the Lord to come again and take us all home. And you think Dad, being the pastor that he was, would have just been so encouraging to my grandmother. You know what Dad said? He said, hang on a second. He said, you may be ready to go, but I'm not. He said, I've still got some things to do. If you want to go on, you go on. I remember my mom just like, oh my, you know, I can't believe he said that. But then Grandma put him in his place. She said, no, no. I want everybody to go with me.
Amen.
I want to see the fruition of hope come in the resurrection of the saints. She will.
Amen.
She will someday. And so will my father someday. But until then, we may be prisoners of vanity, but brothers and sisters, there's a greater prison than that.
Amen.
And that's the prison of hope.
Yes, sir.
And that's where you can lock, slam the door, throw away the key. I'm here to stay.
Amen.
By the grace of an almighty God, I'm here to stay. I don't want to go anywhere else in this life. I want to be a prisoner of hope until my dying breath ushers forth from this clay and I'm free from the prison of sin and the prison of vanity and the prison of hope when my eyes behold my Savior as He is. I'm ready for that. I'm ready for that. But I'm telling you what, as long as I live, God give us grace. Keep the prison bars shut and stay in your prison of hope
because there's no better place
Amen.
To be.
Amen.
We are saved by hope, Paul says, Romans 8:24. And I do hope and trust that you came here tonight with a hope of seeing somebody that you've seen. I do hope to see him one day when he appears, but between now and then, I hope to see him many times as he comes in his kingdom and appears not only to his saints, but with his saints. There's a thought that if we didn't know anything about this thing that had been preached to us this evening, that heaven is still our home. But friends, the journey between here and heaven is sure a whole lot sweeter knowing what we know
and
seeing what we've seen.
Yes, sir.
I hope we will not take that for granted, but rejoice in it all the days of our life. We're going to stand together and sing a song in conclusion.